Let's read the heading, page 4 together, regarding Isaiah 54, page 4 of the outline. The glorious result of the work of Christ as offering, as an offering. The bringing forth of the heaven to Jerusalem with his many spiritual children. Amen.
Ein herrliches Ergebnis.
Isaiah 54.
Das Werk ist Christi als Opfer.
Yeah, the glorious result of the work of Christ as an offering.
Yeah.
That's the result of suffering.
So, Gott ein Ziel hat.
It's really so that God has a goal and a purpose to which he wants to bring us and for which all these sufferings and what we're hearing in this time is serving. And this goal, this plan is older than us and it's been around for even longer than Isaiah. Before the foundation of the world, God already predestined that man should reign and rule over the earth. He already knew that man would reign over the earth with Christ. And if we see this, then our perspective and our view of our sufferings will also change. I want to start with Hebrews 12, verse 2.
It says,
we look away upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, or the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We look unto Jesus, and he saw this joy that was set before him. His whole life he had this focus, this perspective. He did not just have a beginning, but he also accomplished the completion. And because he looked at the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame and he endured the cross. And he knew exactly what that joy was that was set before him. In Isaiah 53, verse 10,
but it pleased the Lord.
To bruise him, he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So on the one hand, you see that after the Lord's death on the cross, after his offering of his soul for sin, there will be a seed. That means there are spiritual children. But it continues, it's not just seed, and he is not just living eternally, but it also says the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That was the result. That the will of God would be executed through these sufferings, through the death that Christ experienced. And this goal has to be before our eyes. This purpose is not something that is hidden, that we will only see at the very end, but the Lord has already showed it to us today. God wants us to be partakers of this and to know what his purpose is, so that just like Christ, we would have this goal. And we would have this view of the goal. So let's read the first 5 verses in Isaiah 54. Here we see the way described from the beginning to the end. It says he's the author and finisher of our faith. These verses, they take us from the beginning to the end. Isaiah 54:1, sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and sing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations, and make the desolate cities inhabited. Amen. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth, and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood any more. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. Amen. Verse 5 again, for your Maker is your husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. That's really so all-inclusive, so comprehensive. Sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. Here we already see a joy. Just as it says of Christ that he saw the joy that was set before him, here it says, sing, O barren. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. That's really a great promise. And it's a promise that is not possible to fulfill through a man, because a barren cannot have children. A barren one cannot have children. But at the very beginning of the Bible, we already see an example of what this means. This verse is talking about Sarah, Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was barren and could not bear a child, but God promised them that they would have children. And he speaks of this in Genesis 17. I'll read you a few verses. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So Abraham means father of many nations, and from him there will be many nations. That's the promise. And we know that Abraham tried to accomplish this, achieve this through his own strength, but the Lord said, no, this is not my way. I gave you a promise, a covenant, that your seed, your descendants will come from Sarah. And God said to Abraham, that you shall not call your wife Sarah your wife. You shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Verse 16, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. And I'm always astonished how the entire Bible fits together in every detail. Here it also says that she would be a king of peoples. In Isaiah we saw that that he shall see his seed. And so here we see that the fruit, the seed that is born for God, does not come from the strength of our flesh. That's really something we have to learn from Abraham and Sarah, that we do not try to bear fruit or bring forth children with our own strength, but to bear fruit for God has to come from God. So God has to give the fruitfulness or the fertility, and only then will there be a glorious result, a great result, so many descendants. So many descendants that they did not see in their own lifetime, but Abraham already saw
this city.
And in chapter 54 says that the one who has not labored with child, the children of the desolate shall be more than the children of the married woman. And in Romans, Paul speaks of these children in Romans 9.
In 6 and 7,
but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. So now we see what the fulfillment of these verses in Isaiah 54 is. It's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, that God wanted to have from Sarah, but it's the children of the promise that are counted as the seed. And that's wonderful. So we all are the seed of Abraham and Sarah. And Jesus also speaks of this in John 1:12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. These are also the children of the promise. And in John 3, in verses 5 and 6, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So here you see that we become a child through being born again, but not through a physical birth, but here it's the birth that takes place through water and the Spirit. And today we have spiritual children, first through believing to take him into our heart, but also through being regenerated through the water and the Spirit. We become children of God and children of the promise. And that's how God is fulfilling the word in Isaiah today. And then we also see why Isaiah 54:2 says, expand.
Spanne deine Seile weit aus und befestige deine Brücke.
Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. We see that the tent has become very enlarged, and there are many spiritual children that the Lord has already saved. And so this all these descendants have also been fulfilled. And in verse 3 it says, your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. And that is yet another aspect. This is now God's purpose from Isaiah 53, verse 10. And here we see, what are these descendants for? They're there so that they can inherit the nations. This is God's plan, that they will make desolate cities inhabited. And with this seed, we see not a child, because a child is not qualified or able to reign over something or to administer something. And that's why God did not only say that he wants children, and he doesn't just want to have a beginning of faith, but he wants to finish it. And he said that this child has to become mature, it must grow up, it has to become a man-child, which means that that child becomes an overcomer, one that reigns with God, one that can administer and rule over the earth with him. Let's read this in Romans 8, 3 verses, 16 to 18. Romans 8, 16 to 18.
The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Amen.
In the next verse, 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Amen. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We've seen this. We are all the children of God. And simultaneously, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And then here we have, see the condition. If indeed we suffer with him, that means that suffering is the condition, the prerequisite for us to receive our inheritance. It's really powerful to see this. Without suffering, we do not have a right to receive this inheritance that God has prepared for us, if indeed we suffer with him. So here we see, this is the path, it's a way, it's not just a one-time experience. We suffer once and then are qualified by this, that we once gave our life to Christ and gave up our old life. That's only the beginning. That's not the full path of suffering. Suffering is a longer process. It's dealing with. What is the purpose of this treatment? We dealt with it so that we could gain the inheritance, so that we could be capable to reign with him. And not everyone will go this way. That's why the Bible says it's a narrow way. Because when there is suffering, and our nature, our own nature does not want to go through it. But there is a remnant, praise the Lord.
And
And this remnant will be refined through the Lord.
Jesaja hat gesagt, wäre die Zahl der Söhne Israels auch wie der Sand am Meer, so
bedürfen
nur
der
Überrest gerettet werden. Dieses Verhältnis ist
the people will be like the sand at the sea, but only a small remnant will really inherit.
The
descendants of Abraham will be like the sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky. But then Isaiah says that only a remnant thereof will be saved. Salvation to be saved in this case doesn't mean salvation in eternity, but it's the salvation of the soul in our lifetime today. In this there is a remnant. Because this way requires our cooperation. There are many children, but only a small remnant. And even before that, Isaiah said in chapter 1, unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. There is a remnant, but it is small. It is very small.
Anderen zu vergleichen, so wie wir es auch gestern in dem Wettlauf
and
gehört
so
haben. Weil die meisten, die wir sehen, sind kein Maßstab. Nur weil es viele gibt, die nicht wirklich wandeln. Und wir vielleicht etwas göttlicher wandeln als sie, zeigt es noch nicht, dass wir
walk in a godly
way,
and we may walk in a godlier way.
It doesn't mean we are on the way or
on the path to the goal. Maybe it just means we're
different. Dass man dazu nicht mal den Herrn kennen muss.
Yeah,
aber
like the brother says, you don't even have to know the Lord necessarily to be an upright person. But what is it that distinguishes this remnant? It's not that the remnant is just slightly godlier than the others. But what is it that sets the remnant apart?
Yeah. Lass uns dazu mal Offenbarung 7 lesen.
Let's read Revelation 7.
Da sehen wir eine Beschreibung.
Here we see a description.
Das war die Verse 13.
Revelation 7, 13 to 17. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. Amen. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
Und es gibt eine Schar mit weißen Kleidern.
So there is a group that is arrayed in white robes. There are those arrayed in white robes. And it says that these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And this shows that in their lifetime, they achieved something, which is that they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That means they are not stained or blemished here with anything. They did not receive the world. They were not of the world. But they followed someone else, as it also says in John chapter 14. They did not defile themselves. Sorry, Revelation 14. That they were not defiled. They were virgins, and they followed the Lamb wherever he goes. These were overcomers. They used their lifetime to wash their robes and to lay aside all the old things, all defilement, to really wash themselves. And these robes are mentioned again in another place. In Revelation 19,
sie ist hell und rein. Also wir haben schon gehört, dass durch die Leiden,
that the robes are
bright and white.
We see that through suffering, our old humanity is being dealt with, our old man is being dealt with. And we are transformed through this, and that's how the robes become bright and cleansed, clean and bright. And that's how we can be the bride. And we will return to this point, but first I want to read a few verses. In Revelation 7, it says in verse 17 that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And this is also a quotation from Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, verses 8 and 9. It says here, He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. So these verses are a great summary as well. He says He will wipe away every tear, as it says here. It shows us that the sufferings and the time in which we are now has an end. There will be a time where there is no more suffering. And the Lord will wipe away all the tears, and He will take away all the sorrow and the suffering. And it says that He will take away the rebuke of His people.
Yeah,
it says, fear not, because you will not be put to shame. Because you will forget the shame of your youth. These verses together show that there is an end to the sufferings and the rebuke, and there will be an acceptance and mercy of God. It says that you will not be disgraced, and you will forget the shame of your youth, and you will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. Isaiah 54:4. In verse 9 in Isaiah 25, it says, it will be in that day. What is that day? That is the day when the Lord comes back. That's when we will say, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him. And He will save us. Then we will see Him, really. And then what happens? Then we will see glory. The glory that will be revealed to us. Then we see the goal of God that He has with His children that He wants to have as a remnant. And that's the goal. He doesn't just want a remnant, but He also wants a bride. And Isaiah also speaks of this. He says in verse 5 of chapter 54, Your Maker is your husband. First He wants to make us children that we would overcome, so that in the end we could be His bride. And this is the bride that has these clean and bright garments on, as it says in Revelation. In Isaiah 25, verse 9, it will be said, We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. And also it says in Revelation 19, it is a continuation, Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. When we read these verses, we see that there is a time of preparation for when the Lord comes back and wants to marry his bride. It says that the bride has prepared herself. And she's arrayed in fine linen through the righteous acts of the saints. Not the self-righteousness that comes from us, but the righteousness that God gives the saints. Maybe we are not righteous in the eyes of men, but it's a matter of having the righteousness of the Lord. That he would say at the end to us that we are righteous before him and may enter into the wedding. And it says in verse 8 that to her it was granted. It means that it is granted to us. All the suffering is not something that we gather unto ourselves, but it's something that God prepares for us and wants to go through with us. In Ephesians 5, it says that he is the one who purifies and sanctifies the bride, that she would be without blemish, holy. We have to have this attitude that the sufferings we experience on this earth have a goal. And I've asked myself, how willing am I to suffer? If I know that the purpose of the suffering is to be prepared, to be made ready for the wedding, if we are so conscious, we are the bride of Christ. He wants us to be ready, and that's why he's sending us these sufferings today. Then I realized it changes my attitude towards suffering very much. Even in the last few days, I recognize that when I'm getting up out of bed, and I see that the time we have here is for us to be prepared to be the bride of Christ, then it's much easier for me to get up, and I redeem the time, and I leave my soul life, I deny my soul life. And I ask myself, is it still so hard to overcome in small things? If we have this goal before our eyes, these things in our everyday life that recur, if we have such a view of what's at stake, that we want to reign with Christ, and he wants us to be this remnant, to reign together with him, then is it still so hard to do these little things that we don't want to do? I've noticed, no, if we have this perspective, then it's not that difficult anymore. Not just the small things, but to come back to the verse. In all these things we have to look unto Jesus, as it said in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He always had this goal. He always had this goal in view. And that's why that he could receive and endure the suffering of small things, but then even endure unto the cross. And I also treasure this